You love me, right?
Yes.
Remember that. I'm going to have to call you out on that by the time I get done with this sermon. Oh, man. Operation Facelift. Hoo-ah. A term you've probably already heard and are going to hear a lot more about. And right after the service, we're going to hear a little bit more about it from John, who has spearheaded this effort and gave it its name. We're looking today at the book of Haggai. Not too many people go flying through the minor prophets, but we have Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Then we go to the New Testament, so you can breathe a sigh of relief of being stuck in the Old Testament for all this time. This is a short two-chapter book. Speaks about the rebuilding of the temple of God in Jerusalem. How appropriate. Haggai prophesied his prophecy in 520 B.C. He was a contemporary with Zechariah, so we'll probably hear a little bit close stories next week. And who also spoke about the rebuilding project. And if you remember from Ezra and Nehemiah, the Israelites and Judah was taken captive by Babylon, led into captivity. And the temple in Jerusalem was completely destroyed and leveled. And that was in 586 B.C. And King Cyrus, at the time, allowed a certain portion of the Jews, especially from Judah, to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of their God. And so, in the book of Ezra, he documents this activity that took place and the fact that they were released from captivity to be able to start this building project. And they did. They began enthusiastically. But there was opposition all around them and many distractions. And eventually the work slowed down to a crawl and then finally stopped altogether. Sometimes we're so motivated to do something that nothing can stop us from getting that thing accomplished. And other times it seems like the least little distraction can derail us and we lose our motivation and don't necessarily continue to pursue, especially with enthusiasm, what we originally did. The famous mystery novelist Rex Stout considered himself a very capable amateur architect and builder. In the 1930s, he designed a 14-room house and built it with his own hands on a picturesque hill in Connecticut. He then invited one of the world's great professional architects, Frank Lloyd Wright, to come see it and give his opinion. He led Wright to the hill where the house stood, and Wright examined Stout's work with a careful and practiced eye. Stout held his breath, hoping for a word of praise or encouragement from the master architect, and finally Wright spoke. Leaning against Stout's house, he said, "Beautiful spot, Rex. Someone should tear this thing down and build a house here." Not very encouraging. You didn't even get it, I guess. I thought it was funny. At first glance, when we look at the book of Haggai, it doesn't really seem like it's a very spiritual book. It's not dealing necessarily on the surface with our spiritual lives so much. He's talking and his whole call by God was to get the people moving, motivated, and get building the temple of God again that had been destroyed. We know now that we are that temple. And there's connections to it that we'll see as we go through the book. We'll look at the whole book in four sections, but the primary area that drew my attention to this was the first 11 verses in chapter 1. Eugene Peterson says this, "The buildings we use to worship in are still important to us and to God. Haggai keeps us in touch with those times in our lives when repairing and building where we worship is an act of obedience every bit as important as praying in that place of worship." So while we know that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, it's still very important to God about how we keep up our temple, our sanctuary, our church. And this is nothing new. I have some slides here that I wanted to show you, some pictures. Here's the original tabernacle. This was when God lived in a mobile home. And he would make his presence known to them in this tent here in the Holy of Holies, all the way in the back of this thing. And they had all their articles that they needed, their bathing things and their animals to sacrifice, yada, yada, yada. And then they would pick this thing up and move it to another place and set it all up again so that they could have God's presence with them wherever they go. Then Solomon built this beautiful temple that lasted all the way until it was destroyed in 586 BC, coming into our story. Very ornate, beautiful, inside and out, and really had the people's attention. As we move through history, we see that places of worship were built as these magnificent dwellings, or as magnificent buildings anyway, and it was done on purpose, so that when you walked into that place, you weren't in a normal environment. The awe and majesty of God was reflected in the construction and in the decoration of the building where they worship on purpose. We see cathedrals in all parts of the world done for that same purpose, so that people would walk in and be in awe of God. As we move through history, we get to like the Protestant Reformation, where the Word of God comes alive and we know that God dwells within the hearts of the people, not in buildings. And all of a sudden there's a shift away from the ornate and into more simple places, because they didn't want to have attention drawn to the building. They wanted to make sure the people understood that it was their relationship with God through Jesus Christ that was going to create the dwelling place of God, for we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we get to our Forever Family Church, and it's simple in its architecture, and it's handmade by the congregation at the time in the 60s, 1960s. And you look inside our sanctuary, and it's not too pretty anymore. It used to be. The people were excited about what they were doing when they built this place, and they put their heart and their soul into it. They were motivated, they were dedicated, and they completed the project and praised God for all these years. But the sanctuary hasn't changed in that amount of time. Nothing really has changed. We've done a few little paint jobs or whatever, but basically, this is the church from 1962. I forgot where I was. Okay, so God continues to build his house in us, molding us and shaping us into what he wants us to be, so it would be his dwelling place, a holy sanctuary for God. In Haggai's time, the people didn't realize that the temple was a symbol of something bigger and better to come that would be fulfilled in the New Testament times. So they returned to Jerusalem and they began to rebuild the sacred temple. It was a modest beginning for a much smaller, humbler temple than the splendid original that was made by Solomon. But the work was very difficult, and there was opposition, and soon they ran out of steam, and the project halted for 15 years. Enter Haggai, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. On the 29th of the second year of Darius' reign, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says: the people are saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the Lord sent a message through the prophet Haggai: why are you living in luxurious homes or houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says: look at what's happening to you. You have planted much but harvest little. You eat and are not satisfied. You drink and are still thirsty. You put on clothes but you can't keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you're putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says: look at what's happening to you. Now go up into the hills and bring down timber and rebuild my house, and then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for a rich harvest, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, while all of you are busy building your own fine houses. It's because of you that the heavens withheld rain or dew, and the earth produces no crops. I have called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olive trees and all of your other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock and to ruin everything you have worked so hard to get. The word of the Lord, powerful, corrective, but his word. In the second year of Darius the king, God raises up this prophet from 586 B.C. all the way to when he calls him in 520 B.C. This is where he enters the picture. And he delivers four messages to the people. Of course, a prophetic word is always effective and relevant at the time, but has a future prophecy or future fulfillment that needs to come as well. We'll break this into four sections. The first section, the reconstruction of the temple, commanded the first chapter of Haggai. People's excuse number one, you heard it. It's not the right time to work on that. The people say, it's not the right time to work on that. When is the right time? Look around here at our church. Is it the best that it could be and look for or look like for God? No. Like I said, the church was built in the 60s. It's time to rebuild this house of God. Time for a facelift. But we don't have the money. Attendance is dropping. Is it the right time to build this place, to take on this project? I'm going to challenge you. How many of you have made, you don't have to raise your hands on this. I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm just going to challenge you. How many of you have made major renovations, remodelings, or even moved and upgraded since the 1960s? I think many of us, if not all of us, have made some changes for the better. Don't ask Corrine, she will tell you that we haven't done anything in 35 years. She's right, but when is the right time to renovate the house of God? Operation Facelift. Like I said, John Mercurio is spearheading this thing. Will it be expensive? Yes, absolutely. Do we have enough money coming in weekly to pay for this project? No. What do we do? Say it's not time to work on this? Or do we go ahead in faith, knowing that God's behind it, which we believe he is? When is the right time? I think it's now. Haggai 1, 2 to 4, I think God's speaking to us here. We already read it. It says, this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. And then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? It's never the right time to take on a major project. You can make excuses all the time. But Haggai turns this around on them. Is it the right time to live in luxurious homes while the house of God is neglected and in need of a facelift? The theme of this entire book is these three words, build God's house. That's what he was called to tell the people. Get off your butt and get to work. And he says something in verses 5 through 7 that's a little interesting, and it's kind of in a poetic writing style that he does this. But he says, look at what's happening to you. Look at what's happening to you. One, you've planted much and harvest little. A lean harvest is a vicious cycle, and it makes the people want to take some of it and hoard it so that they could plant it next year and maybe make up for it. And then next year is the same thing because God's behind it and it fails. And so they keep going backwards and backwards and backwards instead of forwards. Maybe they were looking at things through fleshy eyes and not eyes of faith. Look at us. Donations are down. Attendance is down. We save what we can, sock it in the bank, store it for next time. You never know when you're going to need it. Sock it away. This is not a good time to plan an expensive renovation project for us either. Two, you eat, but you're not satisfied. Maybe it was a bodily sickness, some kind of digestive disorder that they had, that they ate what they could, but it just didn't nourish the body the way it's supposed to. and bring health and strength to it. You drink, but you're still thirsty. Their wine was weak, their crops failed. It was watered down. It didn't satisfy, it didn't accomplish what it was supposed to in their lives. 4, you put on clothes and you cannot keep warm. They couldn't make the clothes thick enough to keep the winter chill out because they were going down the tubes. 5, your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. Their income failed to meet their expenses. They were running in the red. Money seemed to disappear through holes in their pockets. Was it inflation? Was it misuse? We don't know. What is our church financial situation? What's yours? Are we in the red or marginally in the black? Are we being wise stewards of God's blessings in this place? Just things to think about. We should be questioning them. We should be attending the annual meetings to see where the money is being divvied up to. Is it logical? Is it God's will, God's plan? You're allowed to question these things. That's what the meeting's for. It's not a rubber stamp committee. Hardly anyone shows up, and they don't say anything. Remember, I told you I was going to call you out on it. You said you love me, right? Okay. This is your church. Your donations make everything happen. We don't have any other source of income. You pay the salaries. You pay for the maintenance of the building. You pay for the parsonage. You pay for the next door building. You pay for everything. And this Operation Facelift is going to come out of your pocket. One way or another, there is no other place for the money to come from. So you need to be thinking about these things. Question it. Get on board and support it. That would be even better. God had to get their attention. So he caused their fleshly investments, to begin to fail over time. I hope he's not doing that to us. All the normal things that we do instinctively are really of little meaning to God. They're only signs that we're more concerned about ourselves than we are about him. Are you preoccupied with your own interests? That's normal. May not be God's will or plan for you, but it's normal. I am. I don't think about this place when I'm not here. I'm thinking about my own house and what I have to do, how much it's going to cost. In the beginning of my Life Application Bible, the introduction to Haggai is a couple of sentences I want to read you from there. It says, pressures, demands, expectations, and tasks push in from all sides and assault our schedules. Do this, be there, finish that, call them. Everyone seems to want something from us, family, friends, employer, school, church, clubs. Soon we have little left to give as we run out of energy and time. We find ourselves rushing through life, attending to the necessary, the immediate, and the urgent. The important is all too often left in the dust. Our problem is not the volume of demands or lack of scheduling skills, but values. What is truly important to us? Our values and priorities are reflected in how we use our resources, time, money, strength, talent. Often our actions belie our words. We say God is number one, and then we relegate him to a lesser number on our to-do lists. Verse 10 says, it's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. God's in charge of everything. And he can make it flourish or he can make it diminish because he's trying to get our attention. He wants our hearts. He wants our lives. He wants everything of us. He doesn't demand much, just everything. Here's the solution that God gives to Judah by Haggai. Verse 8. Now go up into the hill, bring down the timber, and rebuild my house. And then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. God wants his house rebuilt for two reasons. One, that he may have pleasure in it. God wants to have pleasure in this place. Because as we heard this morning, it's here as a special place, a holy sanctified sanctuary, a place where we come to meet with God. He's not in the building, he's in us. But when we come into this special building, he honors it. and he gets pleasure out of it. And secondly, so that he may receive honor. As we worship him in this place, God receives honor from your worship. In verse 9, it tells us that economic disaster is a result of God withdrawing his blessings because we fail to keep what pleases him and first place on our priority lists. Verses 10 to 11 tells us that we're not tending to the upkeep of the house of God, it yields economic catastrophe to the whole community. An agrarian culture has a source of their success removed. Their crops failed, and there's no rain. The harvest was poor because each man cared more for his own house and needs than the Lord's. We're so easily persuaded that what we see is of utmost importance. Paul says, walk by faith, not by sight. Grain and grapes are withheld by God to teach him a lesson. The three basic crops and olives, the three basic crops that they lived on, dwindled. Verses 12 to 15, do you think they got the message? Yes, they got it. They listened, they heard, they repented, they moved, and they started to work. Why did they listen to Haggai? Just a man. Because he spoke the word of the Lord. We got to listen to God. We need to hear and respond to what he's saying to us today, now, here, in our church, in this place, in our lives. Verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. That makes all the difference. We won't succeed in our own strength, but we can overcome anything. Finances, laborers, materials, whatever it is, if God is with us. Need to pray. Seek the Lord. Make sure he's with us. Are we doing something in our own strength? Ain't gonna happen. But if this is what God is calling us to do at this point in history, it will succeed if we pray, seek his face, and realize and know and be encouraged by the fact that he is with us. It was an encouragement to them to get the job done. The temple was rebuilt in 4 years. That was remarkable. Think about that. No power tools, you know. I mean, they had to do everything by hand. And they rebuilt the place in 4 years. And they did it because God was with them. He's saying the same thing to us today. I am with you. Get busy. Get to work. Don't worry about everything. Don't quarrel over aesthetics, rug colors, pews, chairs, painting. It doesn't matter. We just need to seek the Lord. Follow his will. We need to produce or create a place here that today's people want to come to. Not people from the 60s. They're not here anymore, most of them. Oh, stop. I'm here too, but... And let's not get discouraged in how long it's going to take to complete the project. Like they did in Judah. So we've been working on the temple for 2 months now, and life is still hard. Well, sorry. Don't be impatient. Just be obedient. We all want instant gratification, but that hardly ever really happens. Don't get discouraged because God doesn't seem to be blessing in your eyes. People wanted God to reward them for their obedience, and it didn't seem like he was doing things the way they wanted. So they got discouraged and they stopped working. Don't think that a behavior pattern or a condition of a building or anything else that took years and years and years and years to get that way is going to get fixed overnight. I can tell you from fact, because in my house, 35 years of neglect and minimal whatever has produced a place that would cost $100,000 to fix at this point and a lot of time. So I'm there. I live it. But Paul says in Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And so they worked hard, and they began to feel the pain, and they got discouraged again. And God had to speak to them again. Second section, the glory of the reconstructed temple, from chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Just read a couple of the verses. Then on October 17th of that same year, the Lord sent another message through the prophet Haggai. Say this to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of God's people there in the land. Does anyone remember this house, this temple, in its former splendor? Now, in comparison, does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. They couldn't rebuild the magnificent structure and everything that Solomon did. And so they could be discouraged by the result of their work. Us older folks can't stop living in the past. Maybe you younger people can't either. Our stuff was always better than the stuff today. You've heard the stories from your parents and probably said them to your kids. When I was a kid, it was always better. They had that same mentality in Haggai's time. You call this a temple? I'll tell you what the temple was like. It had gold, it had silver, beautiful tapestries. It was magnificent, I'm telling you. You call this a temple? Feh. It's not a temple. Don't get hung up on the past. God has a much bigger plan in mind. He wasn't seeing the current building, but a temple of the future when he was talking through Haggai. How are you maintaining this temple of God? Are we only looking at the building we gather in and worship in as something sacred? It's important, but it's more important that we realize that we are the temple together, the church, the body of Christ, and the relationships that we have together and the disciplines that we put in place to maintain this temple as a holy place of God. That's where he wants us to dwell. Verse 9, the future glory of this temple will be better than the last, than its past glory, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. And in this place I will bring peace, the Lord of Heaven's armies has spoken. Third section, the blessings of obedience, chapter 2, verse 10 through 19. Not reading any verses. After only 2 months on the job, they became discouraged again, and God had to smack them in the head and get their attention again through Haggai. When we find ourselves down in the dumps, especially trying to accomplish something, or just the things that bombard us through regular life, lose our motivation to continue to work for God, we need to assess our lives in relationship to Christ. Almost everybody in this room has had an encounter with God through Jesus Christ at some point in your life. It may have been many, many years ago. It may have been recently. But when you get bombed out and you don't know what to do next, it's time to reflect on that awesomeness when you accepted Christ and the blessings that you received and felt from the Lord. It's encouraging. It'll get you out of the dumper. It'll get you back on track if you allow God to just use your memory of what he's done for you in the past. Apply those things to your situation now, and I guarantee you it will get you out and back on track. Fourth, God's promise of blessing. The book ends with this great word of encouragement for Judah and beyond. I'm going to read it from the Message, chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. God's message came a second time to Haggai on that most memorable day, the 24th day of the ninth month. Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. I am about to shake up everything, to turn everything upside down and start over from top to bottom, overthrow governments, destroy foreign powers, dismantle the world of weapons and armaments, throw armies into confusion so they end up killing one another. And on that day, this is God's message, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, as my personal servant, and I will set you as a signet ring a sign of my sovereign presence and authority. I have looked over the field and chosen you for this work, the message of God of the angel armies. This word of the Lord was not fulfilled in Zerubbabel, even though he mentions him personally. But Zerubbabel was of the line of David. And 500 years later, Jesus Christ comes on the scene and becomes God's signet ring, where all the future is going to be fulfilled through him, where there'll be peace, where there won't be the garbage that goes on in our world today, because he will rule the world. Build now. Don't wait. The work of God needs to be done today, not next year, not 10 years from now, now. A great harvest field is before us, here and around the world. Are you using your resources to build his house, to build human lives? Are you using your time, your home, your talent, your spiritual gifts? You can help build God's house today. Serve in your church, witness in your neighborhood and on the job. Go on short-term mission ventures around the world. Invite international students to spend a year in your home. Conduct seeker-friendly Bible studies in your home or job and invite friends and neighbors. The possibilities are endless, but the opportunities will not remain open forever. So build now before it's too late. Are you and I doing all that we can to build the house of the Lord? Quote from Ray Stedman. That includes rebuilding even our church physically. It has to be inviting, like I said, to today's people, current people, who will want to come here and stay here. This project is part of our worship of God. Spiritually, when all is said and done, it's only the work for the Lord that stands. We are the house of God, his temple, God's eternal home, his eternal work. That's Haggai's encouragement to us, God's builders. Let's invest all that we have and all that we are to making ourselves fitting and consecrated as a dwelling for God. Maybe we have some spiritual rebuilding that needs to be taken care of individually. That's why we're here. Take care of business now, and that'll get you motivated and prepare you for even physical things that need to be taken care of. Operation Facelift. Your project. It's going to be a meeting right here when John's going to explain a couple of things right now. And I hope you can stay. If you can't, then I'll dismiss you from here. Otherwise, John, I think you should just come right now and do what you have to do. And then we'll have a fellowship downstairs. It shouldn't take too long, right? I want you to close in prayer and open your other thing.